the Lord counsels. And ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost. 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 20. Offering a broken heart and a contrite spirit is the process of conversion. Becoming converted to the Lord is an important principle requiring more than just knowledge. Both faith and testimony are important, but neither of them alone creates the type of conversion that the Lord asks of us. Conversion is a principle of righteous action. In the Sunday morning session of the October 1990 General Conference, President Thomas S. Monson told a story of the power of the Spirit in the process of conversion.
Another transcendent blessing came the last weekend of August when a magnificent temple of the Lord was dedicated in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. In its gleaming glory, the temple seems to beckon to each who views its splendor, "Come, come to the house of the Lord. Here is found rest for the weary and peace for the soul." And how the people did come. First they thronged to the public open house, where reverently and quietly they viewed the interior of the temple and learned the purpose for its erection and of the blessings which the temple can provide. One visitor described the temple's beauty with the words, "This is a center of serenity." As she was about to leave the temple, a young Asian girl said, "Mommy, this is beautiful. I don't want to go." And one woman surprised an usher with her request. She said, "I have been so impressed with what I've seen. How do I join your church?" Then came the faithful membership of the church to the dedicatory sessions. From Ontario and Quebec, they came. Others traveled from those cities in the United States which are a part of the temple district. Some journeyed to Toronto from the distant maritime provinces of Canada. None who came returned home disappointed. A boy of tender years, viewing the cornerstone laying ceremony, was by the spirit of inspiration called to take trowel in hand and assist in the sealing of the cornerstone. Dora Valencia, who had lain 4 years in the Ajax, Ontario hospital, mustered her courage and fulfilled her desire to attend. From her hospital bed, which was wheeled into the celestial room, she not only basked in the spirit found there, she helped to provide that spirit. As I walked past her upon leaving the room and gazed at her expression of profound gratitude to the Lord, I bent low and took her hand in mine. Heaven was very near. Angelic choirs lifted spirits heavenward as they sang the beautiful Hosanna anthem. When the congregation joined with the choir to sing "The Spirit of God, like a fire is burning," no eye remained dry and no heart untouched. Speakers recounted the history of the church in the Toronto area and the beautiful dedicatory prayer given at each session whispered peace. The words of Oliver Cowdery, spoken of another time, seemed to capture the spirit of the dedication. These were days never to be forgotten.
During the April 1989 General Conference, Elder Royden G. Derrick of the First Quorum of the 70 told a story of a member from South Asia who experienced the converting power of the gospel.
A fortnight ago, I received an interesting letter from a member of the church who grew up in a country located high in the Himalaya Mountains of Southern Asia. He wrote, "I was brought up in a royal aristocratic Hindu priest family. I was taught to work, but to not hope for a reward. I thought, why should I work if there is no reward? Am I following the right way? I was offended with polytheistic and pantheistic philosophy. I wanted to know the real truth and the right way." He told how he had found the truth and the only right way through the Mormon missionaries in Seoul, Korea. He bore a powerful testimony of the divinity of Jesus Christ that brought tears to my eyes.
In his talk, "The Spirit of the Gathering," given during the Sunday morning session of the April 1985 General Conference, Elder William Grant Bangeter told a story of the conversion of an influential family in the church.
Many years ago, Elder Widso told the story of his mother, Anna Karina Garden Widso, who 100 years ago was caught up in the gospel net. Elder Widso's prologue is as follows. This is the story of a woman, a seeker after truth, who, tossed by the waves of a mysterious fate, was caught by the gospel net and carried into a far country, where, through the possession of eternal truth, though amidst much adversity, she and her family found unbounded happiness. The beautiful story concerning his mother from an obscure island in Norway has been repeated thousands of times in the lives of Latter-day Saints. Elder Widso's mother responded to a humble shoemaker who had placed some tracts in her child's shoes. Speaking to her with some hesitation as she was leaving his shop, he said, "You may be surprised to hear me say that I can give you something of more value than souls for your child's shoes." She responded, "What can you, a shoemaker, give me better than souls for my son's shoes?" He answered, "If you will but listen, I can teach you the Lord's true plan of salvation for his children. I can teach you how to find happiness in this life and to prepare for eternal joy in the life to come. I can tell you whence you came, why you're upon the earth, and where you will go after death. I can teach you, as you have never known it before, the love of God for his children on earth."
Conversion to the gospel helps us understand our place in Heavenly Father's plan. Elder Harold G. Hillam spoke of the joys of conversion to the gospel and membership in the church. During his October 1990 General Conference talk, he compared the experiences of two good people, one who became converted to the gospel and another who didn't.
Some years ago, while serving as the mission president in Portugal, several of our missionaries introduced me to their shoeshine man. Their shoes looked so good that I was anxious to meet the man that could put such a shine on missionary shoes, even though he had not chosen to listen to the missionary's message. I considered the shoeshine man my friend, and we visited while he was busy shining my shoes. He indicated that his wife had died, that he had no family, and that about the only pleasure that he had in life was seeing people walk away happy with the shoes that he had just shined. His place of business was on a busy street in a small square in downtown Lisbon. His stand seemed to have all that was necessary. It consisted of a short, rusty, three-legged stool upon which my frail friend would sit as he shined the shoes that were placed on a stained and well-used shoeshine box that was full of his polishes and brushes. And there was an ornate lamppost, which was kindly furnished by the city of Lisbon, upon which the customer would lean while he was having his shoes shined. He would carefully apply two coats of polish and polish between each coat. Last, he applied a special product that would give the shoes that extra special shine. With a final snap of the cloth, he would stand up, he would take off his little Portuguese cap, make a deep bow, and say, "Pronto, seus sapatos foram engraxados pelo melhor engraxate do mundo." There, your shoes were shined by the very best shoeshine man in the world. I was convinced that I had had my shoes shined by the very best. A few months after our mission, I was called to serve as the regional representative to Portugal and had the opportunity to return to Lisbon a number of times. As occasion permitted, I would have my shoes shined by the, quote, best shoe shine man in the world. The last few times that I went, I was unable to find him at his usual place of business. I finally inquired at the prestigious stores that surrounded the square. The response was the same. We don't know what happened to him. It seems that we have heard that he had died. I remember thinking, could it be that the best shoeshine man in the world had died, and no one really knew or even seemed to care? I wondered, had there been someone there with him, or did he slip away unnoticed? May we contrast that for a moment with brother and sister Joaquin Aires, a marvelous man and his wife who came to Portugal following the 1974 revolution of Portugal's colonies in Angola and Mozambique. They had returned to Portugal unknown and with very few possessions. A great blessing occurred in their life. They opened their door to two young missionaries who taught them of the restoration of Christ's church. They received the missionaries, accepted their message, and were baptized. As is the opportunity for all worthy men in the church, he received the priesthood, authority to act in the name of our Father in heaven, and to become a leader in the church. Brother Aires became President Aires, president of one of the mission districts. One day, I received a telephone call. President Aires was in the hospital in Coimbra, several hours' travel away. He had suffered a very serious cerebral hemorrhage and was in very critical condition. I made the trip as quickly as possible. As we walked quietly into the hospital room, we found him asleep. My first inclination was not to awaken him. And then I thought, he would want to know that we had come. So I reached over and just carefully touched his hand. He slowly opened his eyes and then looked at me for a moment. And then the tears came to both of our eyes. He then said in a very weak and soft voice, I knew you would come. I knew you would come. Would you please give me a blessing? In his dear, sweet faith, he was asking for a priesthood blessing, the same that is taught of and recorded in the Bible. We read in James 5, 14 and 15, Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. As men of the priesthood, it was our privilege to pronounce a blessing on him with power and authority of our Father in heaven. As I would meet with the members of the church from one end of Portugal to the other, brothers and sisters would ask, How is Brother Aires? Will you please tell him we love him and we're praying for him? This good man and his wife, who had returned to Portugal almost unknown, now, because of their membership in the church, had literally thousands who loved them, were concerned about them, and remembered him in their prayers. The prayers of faith were answered. He recovered completely, and he and Sister Aires went on to fulfill a full-time mission together. I have thought often of the contrast between the two, My little shoeshine man on one hand, who like so many of life's unknown wonders, had slipped away without any understanding of life's purpose. And Brother Iades, on the other, who was not only taught of her life's real purpose, but had now become a part of a great body of people who showed their love and appreciation for him.
The power of conversion will give us the strength to do as the Lord wants. President Monson, during the October 1987 General Priesthood Session, told a missionary story of two elders who were protected by an investigator who had been converted.
I've been thinking about a general priesthood meeting which I attended way back in 1956. At that time, I was serving as a member of the stake presidency of the Temple View stake here in Salt Lake City. President Fetzer, President Burt, and I had come to the tabernacle early with the thought that we would get a good seat. I remember we were among the first to enter, and as we entered this building, we sat right over here in the section toward which I'm pointing. In an instant, the building was filled. I looked at the clock. 2 more hours before the meeting was to begin. We decided we would share experiences. President Fetzer shared with President Burt and me a missionary experience of his, which he had in Germany 33 years before when he was on his mission there. He told us how he and his companion were slated to deliver a message, a church message, by pre-announcement in an old school building. On that rainy night, as they went to the school building, they discovered that a malcontent had stirred up the feelings of the townspeople against the missionaries. And as they entered the school building, they discovered that the crowd was angry and becoming very close to a situation of violence. Just at a critical moment, a woman stepped between the two missionaries and the angry crowd and, with a stern but sweet voice, said, "These two young men are my house guests. They're coming to my home for dinner. And now, if you will kindly step aside, we'll leave." The missionaries were only too happy to leave and follow their benefactress out into the rainy night and to her home. When they arrived there, Brother Fetzer said, the lovely lady asked that they remove their coats and place them on the kitchen chairs to dry, and then she indicated she would prepare for them a hot meal. As they ate, they then prepared to present a discussion in that home. They invited the woman's son, who was a shy lad, sitting comfortably, Brother Pace, behind the warm stove in his favorite spot. And the lad preferred to remain there. But the woman listened, and the two missionaries presented their discussion and then went out into the night to return to their apartment. Brother Fetzer turned to Brother Burt and me and said, "I don't know if that woman ever did join the church, but I'll forever be grateful to her for the kindness she extended to my companion and to me." We sat silent for a moment here in the tabernacle and observed that the brethren on the row right in front of us were chatting. We began to listen to their conversation. One of them said to the other, "Tell me about your conversion to the church." He said, "Oh, I'd be happy to." He said, "I first heard about the gospel 33 years ago in my humble town in Germany." He said, "It was a rainy night, and my mother rescued two young missionaries from an angry mob and brought them to our house." He said, "I was a little bit upset because I knew that would mean that my dinner would be carved in three, as I would have to share my food with the missionaries. They invited me to the table to participate in the discussion, but I preferred my place of comfort and solitude behind the old kitchen stove." And then he said, "I didn't join the church for some time after that, but I'll forever be grateful to those two missionaries who had the courage and the tenacity to proclaim the message of the restoration, even at a time when their very lives could have been threatened. He said, I suppose I'll never know who they were or from whence they came. He said, I think one had a name like Fitzer or something like that, but that's a shot in the dark. Brother Burton and I looked up to Brother Fetzer. Great tears were flowing down his cheeks, and he reached over and tapped the man on the shoulder, right here. And then he said, I'm Bruder Fetzer. I want to meet the boy who sat behind the kitchen stove 33 years ago and had the courage to listen, and particularly the wisdom to learn.
These two missionaries witnessed the power of the restored church in converting people to the gospel. Elder Robert E. Wells, during the Saturday afternoon session of the October 1985 General Conference, told a story of the power of the gospel message.
Let me tell you about two lady missionaries who called at a home one morning before the husband went to work. They were welcomed in, so they immediately told about Joseph Smith's first vision and the angel Moroni, the gold plates, the restoration of the priesthood. Then the senior companion, noting that about 45 minutes had gone by, said, we'd like to return next week to tell you more. To which the husband exclaimed, next week? He walked to the door, locked it, put the key in his pocket, and said, you're not leaving here till you've told us all you know about Joseph Smith and this restored gospel. They were there all day long, and the family asked for baptism that very same evening.
This is Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Not everyone is receptive to the whisperings of the Spirit, but often through our service, we can help them soften their hearts. During his same conference address, Elder Wells told a story of the effect of service on the conversion of one man.
Two elders met and taught a professor with credentials from Heidelberg and La Sorbonne. His mind was not open to their message, but the man had to go to the hospital for surgery. While recuperating in the hospital, his yard and garden suffered. The two missionaries felt impressed to use their preparation day to mow his lawn, trim the hedge, weed the flowers. The wife told her husband what they had done. He sent for the elders to come to the hospital, and with tears in his eyes, he said, never in my entire adult life has anyone ever gone out of their way to do anything for me. His demeanor changed. He listened to the missionary discussions. Previously skeptical, he now paid rapt attention, visibly became more meek and humble. He prayed for the first time since he was a child, and he received a testimony and was baptized.
If we follow the Spirit, we can be a powerful tool in the hands of the Lord. As we act according to the promptings of the Holy Ghost, we may not know the effect that we are having. Elder Wells, during his October 1985 conference talk, also told a story of an inspired missionary and the powerful results.
Two missionaries ask a new family to kneel in prayer, and the senior companion, not knowing why, asked the husband to move over by his wife and take her hand. He hesitated, and the missionary simply said, well, that's what my mom and dad do at home. Please take your wife by the hand. After they were baptized, the husband and wife tearfully confessed that they were on the verge of divorce when they met the missionaries. The husband had already moved out of the home. He was just there to visit the children when the missionaries appeared. The husband said that as his hands touched his wife's, a healing spirit came over them. Love replaced the wounds and the misunderstandings. They forgave each other, and the husband came home.
Elder Wells went on to share another story of the inspiration of a missionary and the power of conversion.
A new senior companion faced a sophisticated lady lawyer who was polite but very intellectual. When the missionary asked her who the boy prophet saw in the column of light, she answered, I am an atheist. The elder didn't really understand the implication, so he repeated the question. She answered again, I am an atheist. You want me to say that Joseph Smith saw the Father and the Son, but I don't believe in God. The elder had never encountered an atheist before, and his first impulse was to give up and leave, but the Spirit said, no, she'll listen. Just answer the questions for her. So the elder proceeded and said, you are right. He saw the Father and the Son. he continued with the presentation, and instead of asking questions directly, he then asked them indirectly and answered them himself for her. At the end of the presentation, he taught how we pray, and then courageously asked her to kneel with them and to be the voice. She did kneel and did pray to her Heavenly Father. Never again did she say that she was an atheist. She and her family subsequently were baptized.
In addition to changing our own hearts, the converting power of the gospel can save our families. During an April 1986 General Conference address, Elder Marvin J. Ashton told a touching story of the conversion of a family.
Just a few weeks ago, while in Bangkok, Thailand, our hearts were touched by a young lady now living in a state of good cheer she never realized possible. Meaningful change has brought great joy and happiness to her and her family. Let me share this message of good cheer as told in her own words. In 1975, there was a family who lived near the main road in a small village. The parents were rather poor. The father worked at the local post office while the mother stayed home caring for the children. As time passed by, the mother became bored with her life as a housewife and set out to find a more exciting way of life. She turned to drink, tobacco, and gambling. Many times she would play cards all day and all night and not return to care for her children. Meanwhile, the father was working hard to support his family. Things at home were not going well, and many times my father and my mother would argue violently. One day the father came home and told my mother that if she continued on with her gambling and didn't care for the children, he would have to divorce her. The family faced a crisis. At that time, I was helping care for my three younger brothers. My parents asked each child who they wanted to live with, mom or dad. It was a very difficult decision to have to choose between my mother and my father. It was a time of much suffering and sorrow. It was during this time that my oldest sister first met some missionaries from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. She studied about the church and came to accept the teachings and adopt them in her life. She asked me to go to church with her. I was very sad and angry at first to think she had changed religions. I had only known the teachings of Buddha and had come to love the customs. But I noticed a change in my sister. She was more loving and kind and did many things to help our family. I decided to study with the missionaries. My mother listened also. Before very long, we both realized that we had done things wrong and needed to change our lives. We repented of our sins and were baptized. When my father and two older brothers saw the change in us, they decided to study also. My father had been an important officer and teacher in the Buddhist church. He spent much time studying and reading the standard works. He prayed often and sincerely to know the truth. At last, his humble prayers were answered. He knew, as we did, that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was true. The true gospel changed our lives and restored happiness to a nearly devastated home and family. We are all very grateful and happy to now be a part of the Lord's church and become familiar with and obey its commandments. Close quote. Today, this young lady is a missionary in the church. She and her family are living witnesses that when people come to realize that I, the Lord, am with you and will stand by you, a whole family can change from despair to good cheer.
During the October 1987 priesthood session of conference, President Thomas S. Monson also told a moving story about the conversion of a family.
Just this last month, in Salt Lake City, an obituary notice appeared in the paper for one by the name of Fred Sudbury. The notice indicated that he left behind his wife, Pearl, a son, Craig, that their marriage had been solemnized in the Salt Lake Temple. But the obituary notice could not begin to do justice to the miracle which occurred in Fred Sudbury's life. Let me quickly illustrate. Years ago, Pearl Sudbury and her son Craig came to my office. Craig had been called on a mission to Australia. As we visited, he said, "More than anything in this world, I would like to see my non-member father feel like I feel and like my mother feels and become a member. Brother Monson, what can I do?" I said, "Craig, you write a letter home to your mother and father every week of your mission. And on occasion, you write a letter just to your dad and tell him you love him. Let him know you're grateful to be his son and proud that he's your father." They left. 18 months almost later, Pearl came to the office again, and with sentences punctuated by tears, she said, "You'll never know what's happened. Fred stood for the first time in a testimony meeting this week and told the members of our ward that he had made his decision to be a member. He indicated that the letters from our son Craig had made the difference. He also admitted that he had been reading the Book of Mormon on the sly, and now he was converted to the truth." And then he shocked everyone when he said, "I've made arrangements for my wife and me to go to Australia that I might be the final baptism for our son on his mission." And a few months later, in far-off Australia, Craig Sudbury, dressed in white, escorted his dad, Fred, into the waters of baptism, and he raised his hand to the square and announced those beautiful words, "Fred Sudbury, having been commissioned of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." The prayer of a mother, the faith of a father, the service of a son had combined to bring forth the miracle of God.
The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the Lord's true church. It has the authority of His name and of His priesthood. Once the truth of this statement burns within us and the reality changes our hearts, we may know that we are in the process of becoming something else entirely. We are becoming converted. Thank you for listening to this episode of Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.